Father, this day we do remember, we do celebrate the resurrection of your Son. It is a display of glory and power, the likes of which the world has never seen. It is truly a glorious mystery. It is the bedrock of our faith. You are good, you are faithful, and you do what you say you will do. And God, we are thankful for the life that is available in the resurrected Christ. As we will see, the tomb is now empty. The King lives. And this changes everything and gives us a hope for a future that is found nowhere else. Help us to see and to rejoice in this life and the life giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, on the one hand, on one level, as awful as Good Friday was, Resurrection Sunday is that much better. On Friday evening, we read through Luke's account from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross to the tomb. And so as things sit on Friday, Jesus is dead. There was a small group of women preparing spices and perfumes to anoint his body. On the Sabbath day, they rested. And the story, we will continue the story in Luke 24, 1-35. It gets better. So if you would, turn there. Luke 24. And follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, 'What things?' They said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened.' But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us just went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, there is this interplay between the heavenly and the earthly. In fact, his very existence on earth was one extended interaction between the wisdom of heaven being revealed on earth, the righteousness of God lived out on earth, the priest of God interceding on behalf of earth, even the King of heaven humbling himself, and all the while, the earthly responds to the heavenly. See, the light of heaven came down to the darkened world. The divine took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit from heaven descended upon him at his baptism. The Father voiced his approval and pleasure in the Son. And the Son on earth prayed to the Father in heaven, recognizing and embracing his plan while enjoying rich fellowship with him. And while on earth, Jesus revealed his heavenly agenda to a world divorced from it. See, we're so stuck in the dark, we don't even know the right questions to ask. Jesus revealed the right questions and showed how he himself is both the answer to our deepest questions and the solution to our darkest problem. How can a man be reconciled to the God he sinned against? How can we satisfy the debt we owe? How can we be empowered to live in such a way that honors God? How can the warped affections of our hearts be warmed toward God? How can we have hope in the face of the terror and finality that is death? See, the answer to these questions is not found in a list of actions. It's not found in a new way of thinking or new philosophy for life, but rather, the answer is found in a person. See, for earthly man to enjoy a heavenly inheritance, we must go through the one sent from heaven to earth. For creatures to be reconciled to their Creator, we must take refuge in the agent of creation, sent to the creation, in order to redeem the creation through giving his life. See, for human beings to love one another in such a way as originally designed, we must love God rightly, embracing the love he has shown to us in Christ. Now, in all of this, we would be hopeless if God left us in our sins, but he didn't. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ, Romans 5:8. See, the glory of all of this is that his death is not the end of the story. He lives. And it, especially after his resurrection, in this brief window of time, we see this beautiful interplay between the heavenly and the earthly. And so as we move through this passage in Luke 24, Luke's account of Christ's resurrection, we see this back and forth of the revealing and the reporting of the resurrection. The revealing and the reporting of the resurrection. And throughout, there are glaring evidences for the resurrection. So the first reveal of the resurrection comes through what these women see with the empty tomb, what they hear with this direct declaration from these two angels. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. They know he's dead. They watched him die. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and how now on the third day they're back to care for and serve Jesus even after his death. But he's no longer dead. The tomb is empty. They're perplexed. They're at a loss. They're uncertain. What is going on here? We saw Joseph of Arimathea put the body of Jesus in the empty tomb. There was a stone in front of the door. Now it's gone. The body of Jesus is gone. For someone to steal his body, or worse, would be adding insult to injury for these who are grieving the loss of their Lord, not realizing they have gained so much through his victory. See, these ladies go from confusion to terror as these dazzling angels appear to them. They are face down on the ground, this posture of worship and reverence and submission. See, they're going to this dark tomb to perform this somber task. They are greeted with dazzling light, and they are greeted with a question, a great question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. See, he has gone from the grave to glory. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. The living one is alive. And the living one told them it was going to happen. They tell the angels, tell these ladies, remember how he spoke to you that while in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered. See, the resurrection was revealed through the empty tomb, through these messengers of heaven, and through remembering Jesus, what Jesus said, that all of this was going to happen. See, he was faithful to his word. They see with their own eyes Jesus is not there. They hear with their own ears that Jesus is alive. They remember with their minds, this is what the Lord said. The evidence is overwhelming. What else can they do but go and tell? See, resurrection demands a report. Resurrection demands a report. It is too glorious a reality not to do so. It compels you to do so. And so they are now reporters to the 11 and to the rest who are gathered together grieving. This group of women has seen the empty tomb, heard from angels, remembered the words of Jesus. And in verse 11, you think this is going to be this huge climactic moment? But these words appeared to them, to who? The apostles, as nonsense. They would not believe them. That is a very common response today. Somewhat unexpected here, given who these guys are, what they have seen, what they have heard. But see, the joy, the elation, the relief these women felt by the empty tomb is met by unbelieving hearts. From the same ones Jesus spoke to and promised all this would happen. Just goes to show how devastated these guys are. This word, nonsense, this is only used here in the entire New Testament. It's a term used in medical context for someone so sick they are mumbling gibberish that cannot be understood. See, this is how the apostles see the testimony of these women. They are so distraught by the death of their Lord. They are so gripped by the finality of his death. They cannot embrace the glory of their testimony. See, the one they loved and followed is gone. They left everything to follow him. Their hope is dead in a tomb, and they're devastated. But Peter goes from being the dark spot in this Passion Week story to being the bright spot of the story. Peter has learned a very difficult lesson regarding Jesus being true to his word. He told Peter he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter did. As we read on Friday, Jesus looked right at him afterward. Peter, text says, went out and wept bitterly. He's been stewing on this a few days. See, his hope of restoration with his Lord would have to be dependent upon Jesus living again. Think about this. The one who said he was willing to go to prison and to death with Jesus was not so ready when it came right down to it. And the last thing he said to Christ before his crucifixion, or said about Christ, was that he did not know him. Can you imagine the agony and the pit in his stomach? So now he sits in this room full of devastated followers of this dead man, those who certainly knew him, and while the rest think the women have lost their mind, he runs to the tomb to see, and he goes home marveling. He is in awe. See, remorse is reversed in the resurrection. Peter's life just became well worth living again. See, the resurrection of Jesus causes us to marvel. It brings about awe. This is not normal. Various dead people have been raised throughout history, as we see in the scriptures, not very many. And it is always seen as a demonstrative act of God's power and his glory. See, this is the ultimate display of power and glory. The God-man died and rose again. Peter has gone from devastation to awe. So now the scene changes. And the revelation of the resurrection is ramped up a notch as Jesus reveals himself to these two travelers on their way to Emmaus. See, with the women we read, but him they did not see. Now these guys are going to put their eyes on Jesus, but not truly see him until he reveals himself to them. In a couple of ways, actually. The travelers are said to be two of them. Question is, two of who? See, these are from those gathered among the apostles where the women gave their report. They reference the report to Jesus in a moment, and they reference the apostles, indicating they're not apostles, but they were there when the women gave this report in this room. And so they're talking about these things as they're traveling to Emmaus. And by their mood, they were right there with the apostles, thinking that these women were delusional in their report of the resurrection. But the resurrected Jesus approaches them and is walking with them. But look at 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Question is why? See, God is veiling their eyes in order to reveal Christ to them in a very particular way. A very glorious way, actually. And in a way that is based on the fulfillment of all the scriptures pointing to Jesus. It's also in a way that demonstrates Jesus was true to his word. But notice in the text, it says they were prevented from recognizing him. Now that same English word shows back up in 31, shows up again in 35. Speaking of how they saw with their eyes and recognized him. But in 16, this is a different root word. It's a different word. The idea is grasping, to take hold of something. They were prevented of taking hold of Jesus. Now, what is fascinating, and I think purposeful, in Luke's telling of the story, is that word is used in only one other place in Luke's gospel. In 8:51, after walking into the home of a man named Jairus, whose daughter had died, Jesus took her, same word, by the hand and said, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned. The text says she got up immediately. See, in Luke 8, Jesus is the agent of resurrection with Jairus' daughter in taking her by the hand. Here in 24, these are currently prevented from taking hold of Jesus, of recognizing him as the resurrected one. He is going to lift the veil. He is going to open their eyes to his identity. So he starts asking questions, playing dumb, about their conversation. And they say pieces of what the angels called to remembrance with the women, but they stop short of understanding the promised resurrection. They say, "Jesus the Nazarene," they call him, "who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." And they recount how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death and crucified him. They hoped he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And by their words and attitudes, they think that hope is now gone. And they give the time stamp on all of this. It's the third day since this has happened. See, they've heard the report these women gave. They were among the group who thought the women had lost their mind. Supposedly, these angels told them he was risen. Some among us went and verified the tomb was empty. All the evidence seems to be mounting right in front of their face. And Jesus goes back to the Word, revealing himself first. He seems to be the only one who isn't surprised and sorrowful, much less even aware that all this stuff has happened. And it happened to him. I would have loved to have seen the look on their faces when he said, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken." They think he's a fool for not knowing what's going on. See, this traveler from Jerusalem must have had his head in the sand for the last week. And now he's calling us fools and slow of heart because we don't know what the prophet said. See, he reveals he knows something. Something about the scriptures and the clarity they reveal regarding the suffering and the glory of the Christ. So he says, from Moses, the books of Moses, the Torah, to the prophets, he makes these connections to himself. Evidently, he spoke of the Christ in general terms because they still don't recognize it's him. What would those connections be? Well, here's a small sampling. Most of these, minus the first one, are used in speeches in the book of Acts by the apostles connecting Jesus to the Old Testament scriptures. But you see in Genesis 3:15, to the serpent God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses speaking to the Israelites, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him." Psalm 2:7, speaking of God's king, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Psalm 16, 8 to 11. "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forever." Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Psalm 118, 22, 23, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Isaiah 53, 8 and 9. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit, found in his mouth. We could go on all day, but these guys are getting a crash course in messianic prophecy from the resurrected Messiah. The glorified incarnate word is showing them the glory of himself in the written word. That is as pure, that is as pristine as revelation can possibly be. These guys are still blinded. That's amazing. They sit through Bible 101 without recognizing their teacher. They unknowingly invite the resurrected Christ to spend the night. And then finally, the light bulb moment for these two on the way to Emmaus was sitting down to a meal with Jesus. This is the wonderful part. 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Here's where all this comes together. The language of Luke here and the actions of Jesus are extremely similar to what Jesus did in Luke chapter 9 as he fed the 5,000. You probably know the story. He had 5 loaves, 2 fish. He blessed them, he broke them, and kept giving it to them. And the disciples set them before the people. Okay. Immediately after this, Jesus goes away. He's praying alone. The disciples are there. He asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus responded, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, wait for it, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." Are you following this? This is the statement the angels referred to the women outside the empty tomb. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? See, the angels of heaven came down to announce to those on earth, this has happened. The resurrected Christ reveals and announces himself through his actions, opening their eyes to see him for who he truly is. He provided sustenance for physical life in feeding 5,000 hungry people. He provides sustenance for the physical and spiritual life through the resurrection. All he said was true. It happened. He was willingly delivered into the hands of sinful men. He was killed. He did rise. And in Luke chapter 9, Peter was the only one who correctly voiced the identity of Jesus after this miracle of multiplying and supplying food for the hungry crowds. Now these get it. Their eyes are opened after Jesus broke bread right in front of their face. Now remember, these were among those who thought all this was nonsense. These women were so grief-sick, they're losing their minds. They told Jesus about these women and about the angelic report, and that Peter and others saw the empty tomb. They still were not putting all this together. See, these men also were so grief-sick, they were unable to see, unable to believe, apart from Jesus revealing himself to them. See, the death of Christ was so crushing. Their hearts were so broken. Jesus had to warm their hearts to him again. Thankfully, he still does the same thing today to the brokenhearted and confused. But now, these two Emmaus travelers are the new reporters of the resurrection to the apostles. They got up that very hour. They went back to Jerusalem, 7 miles away during the night. The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them, how in the breaking of bread. See, they report who and what has been revealed to them. Their eyes were opened. They go and tell. Friends, Jesus is alive. Death has been defeated. Terror has been turned to joy. Sorrow has been turned to singing. If you're in Christ by faith, death is not your end. Your resurrection will lead to life with Him. If you are not in Christ by faith, your resurrection will consist of judgment. You remain in your terrifying and sorrowful state. See, the new life Christ secured can be yours now. Jesus became one of us, stood in our place, endured our judgment, tasted death on our behalf, and overcame it in the resurrection. He offers forgiveness of sin, pardon from judgment, reconciliation with God Himself, and He offers His own righteousness to those who believe, who turn to Him in faith, trusting in Him and what He purchased for us. See, He answers all the questions we don't even know to ask. He is the solution to the problems we are blinded to in ourselves. See, this answer, this solution, this hope is, in fact, a free gift. There's nothing you could do to ever earn it, because the standard for perfection is unattainable by the earthly. The Creator lived among His broken creation in order to regenerate us so that we may become that which we were originally created to be. What is that? In harmonious, life-giving, loving relationship with God, with no threat of death, no curse of work, and true freedom to live as designed, all to the glory of God. And the resurrection of the God-man enables such a glory. See, the fact of the resurrection propels a report of the resurrection. These in Luke cannot open their mouths fast enough. The women go and report immediately. Cleopas and his traveling partner took off back to Jerusalem and gave a report that Jesus is alive. This is the bedrock of our faith. If Christ is not raised, as Greg read, we are dead in our sins. Our faith is worthless. If Christ is still dead, we remain in our terrible and terrifying estate. And see, while the Christian knows Christ now lives, we are often hesitant to report it. We are slow to talk about it. We can find ourselves living like we don't believe it through our hopelessness, rebellion, and general lack of purpose. See, God has been and is at work. He can be trusted and taken at His word, no matter the response of those who hear our report. As we looked at Friday, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, He has demonstrated through His power, He has demonstrated His power throughout history, and most especially through the person and work of Jesus. The incarnation was no accident, just as the crucifixion and resurrection were not either. And finally, the resurrection enables true, lasting joy. These in Luke 24 went from sorrow to joy, all at the revelation of the resurrected Jesus. What could possibly bring us lasting sorrow and gloom if and since this is true? Heaven came down. Heaven reported. The earthly responded in stages. and finally recognized and reported this glorious news. Will you do the same? Let's pray. Father, this is the greatest part of the greatest story ever told. Thank you for the new life that is available in Jesus. I pray we would follow him well. In his name, amen.